Sometimes someone somewhere expresses a profound truth in simple terms. You admire such skill and tip your hat. This week I thought of Simon Sinek's book title, Leaders Eat Last. Here's a quote from it. Quote, "Leaders are the ones who are willing to give up something of their own for us. Their time, their energy, their money, maybe even the food off their plate. When it matters, leaders choose to eat last." One good way to apply this is having a baby that demands time, energy, money, and food, as many of you can attest. You won't have any choice but to eat last. But whether we're parents at home, managers at work, teachers at church, we should always be striving for effective leadership, to become a better leader. And I believe the Bible is the most important textbook for leading well. In our studies of 1 Samuel, we've observed the decline of a bad ruler and the rise of a good one. In chapter 22, they're juxtaposed for our study. Let's read the passage together. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's in page 204. "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me.' So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Herod. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand, and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, 'Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day.' Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Achimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine.' So the king sent to call Achimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king, and Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' He answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' Then Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and I'm inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?' So Achimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much.' And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Achimelech, you and all your father's house.' Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me.' But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Achimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe. So on these pages, right before our eyes, we're witnessing the rise of David's house and the fall of Saul's house. If chapter 21 was the tale of two cities, chapter 22 is the tale of two kings. In chapter 17, it was David versus Goliath. Here is David versus Saul. In verses 1 to 5 and verses 20 to 23, Team David grows. His family joins him. He rises as the champion of the marginalized and societal rejects. He even finds help among the Moabites thanks to his lineal connection to his great-grandmother, Ruth. Gad, a prophet, was also on his side. Finally, at the end of this chapter, there's a priest too, Abiathar. Quite a team right there, a motley crew, but one that's loyal to David together. Now, on the other side, we have Team Saul in verses 6 to 19. On the surface, it looks like he has the better team. Servants of his tribe stand about him. But it's worth asking, do they stand with him? He blames them for the strained relationship with his son Jonathan, who covenanted with David. Prophet Samuel no longer talks with him. He trusts a foreigner of Edom and distrusts the priests of Israel. Uneasy lies the head that wears a crown. And it's these two heads of the houses, David and Saul, who will determine the fate of their households. Accordingly, here are my two alliterative leadership principles. From verses 1 to 5 and 20 to 23, we learn, provide pious protection. Provide pious protection. From verses 6 to 19, we learn, decry destructive deception. Decry destructive deception. First, provide pious protection. The chapter begins on a rather fast pace. We read of David's various movements. He went from the courts of the Philistines to the cave of Adullam. That sounds like a major downgrade, but he was safer out there than in the palaces. Also, spiritually speaking, our hero finds heavenly fulfillment in earthly holes. We see this in Psalm 142, which he likely composed around this time. It's a short one, so I'll read it in entirety, Psalm 142. A contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. I attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Have you felt alone like David recently? Stuck in a pit, in the dark cave. No one cares for my soul. Well, if verse 4 speaks to you, read on to verse 5. When there's no one to turn to, cry out to the Lord. When there's nowhere to go, say to God, you are my refuge. The Lord is our portion in the land of the living. David emerges from the cave renewed. The youngest son now leads his older brothers and parents. By this time, the entire family is convinced that their little David is going to be great. But while he's certainly climbing high above others, he's able to relate with the lowest in the society. Those in distress, in debt, discontented, are drawn to him. Why? Did David become Dr. Phil? Did David become Dave Ramsey overnight? What made him relatable, attractive to such people? I believe David possessed both genuine sympathy and gentle authority. He embodies 2 Corinthians 1:4. Our Father comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Like David, we must first turn to God for help, then we can turn to help others. That's genuine sympathy. We also learn about David's gentle authority in Psalm 78, 70 to 72. I'll just read it quickly. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David was a true shepherd from God, and he leads the people with protective care. Let me ask you, are you a person of genuine sympathy and gentle authority? Let me offer two applications of this, one for believers and another for unbelievers. First, saints, do you lead at home and lead at work with integrity and skill? When Ire was the charge nurse at her hospital job back in Virginia, I kind of wish we did this. I wish we had prayed regularly for those under her supervision. Maybe if you're in a similar position, management, higher up, you can do something similar this week. Pray for those who are under your authority. How about at church? Paul teaches us that character and relationship skills are what matters most as elders. Collectively, as a local congregation, do we draw in the distressed, those in debt, and the discontented? Are we the kind of people they call at 2 a.m. from the prison or the streets, police station? Do we just have all the answers, or are we willing to listen to all their questions? Now I speak to the unbeliever. The best Christian among us would fall short of Jesus and his perfect example. Even the greatest pastor in the world is just one under shepherd. He's only imitating the chief shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Do you know Jesus and his genuine sympathy for you? You submit to his gentle authority. If not, I urge you to go to him today. He's worthy of our trust and obedience. If you want to begin a relationship with Christ, you must assess yourself correctly. You're not so different than those in verse 2 of this chapter, 1 Samuel 22. But the common cause of our human trouble is sin. We've sinned in thought, word, and deed. It's true what Isaiah said. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That way is the path of destruction, death, and evil. We've fallen headlong down that endless pit. The only one who can save us is Jesus Christ, both the Son of God and the Son of David. He's the good shepherd who's better than David because he gives his life for the sheep. For our guilt, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, spilled his blood. That was the cost to establish the everlasting covenant and restore our relationship with God. Jesus took upon himself the just sentence of hell and divine wrath we deserve. After paying that penalty in full, God brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Someday he'll return to judge and rule over all. Until then, we must return to him. Just as we sang earlier, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come to Christ by repentance and faith. Turn from your sins and self-righteousness. Turn to Jesus, trusting only in him for salvation. All by grace. There's nothing we can do to earn heaven. The gift of God, not of works. Become his sheep today. Now let's return to 1 Samuel 22 and continue with verse 3. Earlier, David cared mostly for himself, retreating west to Philistine territory. Now he cares for his father and mother, taking them east to Moabite territory. At Mizpah, they remained with the king of the land. Then sometime later, they either returned to Judah with David or moved to some other undisclosed location in Moab. We're not quite sure of the logistics, but we are sure of this. The future king of Israel must not stay in foreign lands. David had to be present and available for his people, even at such great risk. This was a tough time of his life, as it would for anybody. David found joy in the Lord. Hear him in Psalm 63, 6-8. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, David found protection in God, so he could now protect others. That's what a good shepherd is. Now, if you want to know what bad shepherds look like, look no further than Saul and Doeg. And from their negative example, we can distill the following principle. Decry destructive deception. In verse 6, we turn to Team Saul. By the way, the word Ramah there simply means hill or elevated place in the original language. In this context, we're talking about a high location in the city of Gibeah, not the city of Ramah where Samuel resides. You can check other Bible versions for that. Wherever he's at, Saul sees ghosts and specters everywhere. His finger's always pointing to someone else. In verses 8 and 13, he says, "Against me," three times. Yet he seeks help from a foreigner of all people and undermines his own kingdom. Instead of decrying destructive deception, Saul promotes it. Look at Doeg's words carefully in verses 9 and 10. I'll read it again. "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Achimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." I believe the Edomite picks up on Saul's harsh tone and mimics it for his advantage. Like Saul, Doeg too refers to David as the son of Jesse. Then he riles up the mad king more and more with each word he speaks. Commentator David Sumura makes a keen observation, quote, "Not only does Doeg claim that Achimelech inquired of God's will for David, but he calls the holy bread provisions and refers to the sword of Goliath, each statement more military than the next, increasing the listener's tension, provoking the suspicion that the priest was aiding David in military preparations against who else but Saul." Next, it was Achimelech's turn to give his version of the story. The priest had no idea that David's relationship with Saul had soured. His ministry to aid him was business as usual, as in the times past. But his defense falls on deaf ears. He spoke the truth to the king, but Saul would rather believe the foreign opportunist than his native holy men. His servants did not dare to follow his order of destruction. Doeg the Edomite, on the other hand, has no scruples about killing Israelite priests and every living, breathing creature of Nob. There are three different biblical perspectives of this horrific massacre. One from Samuel, another from Moses, and a third from David. First, from Samuel's vantage point, many lines converge here in chapter 22. We start with the genealogical line. The father of Achimelech was Ahitub. Ahitub was the brother of Ichabod, and together sons of Phinehas. Phinehas was the son of Eli. Now, going back to the earlier parts of 1 Samuel, to chapters 2 and 3, there Eli learned his house would not last. Our sovereign God used Saul as a wicked instrument to fulfill his purposes. The near extinction of Eli's priesthood is both a simple tragedy and a holy prophecy. Now let's look at this event through the lens of the law. From Moses' point of view, observe Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. Especially verses 18 to 20, which I'll read. "It shall be when he," the king, "sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Again, Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. Saul was supposed to write, read, and learn the law with the help of the priests, the Levites. His heart should not be lifted above his brethren. But in his pride and by his law, he kills the priests, How true it is, Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. It should be clear by now why the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from Saul and has given it to a neighbor of his who is better than him. Saul is no longer worthy of this office. He cannot be trusted as the guardian of the priests. That leads us back to David and his perspective. We see what happens at the end of chapter 22. And if you want to look ahead to the beginning of chapter 23. After the massacre, Abiathar flees to David in Keilah. That's the place name. The lone survivor brings with him the ephod. That means the national priestly ministry is now under the care and custody of David. And unlike Saul, our young hero takes responsibility for his previous mistakes. He also takes up the responsibility for Abiathar's future safety. David provides pious protection. David also decries destructive deception in Psalm 52. I'll read it in full. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Achimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. If we are to imitate David, we must not only provide pious protection, we must decry destructive deception. Guard your ears from evil boasts, devouring words, deceitful tongues. There are many Doegs out there looking for itching ears. So turn your ears to scriptures and to the Lord's promises. Remember that God's goodness endures and the righteous triumph in the end. Praise Him forever. Trust in His mercy. Wait on His good name together with fellow saints. This week, resolve to love God's people and love God's truth. These are inseparable. If you love God's truth with passion, you should passionately love God's people. Some of you guys have been studying this. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. If you love God's people, speak God's truth to them for their good. Paul writes, speak the truth in love and will grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's Ephesians 4. Let's also express gratitude with our words this week that whatever dangers we face in life, we have Jesus as our shepherd. He gives us eternal life, and we shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch us out of His hand. Never forget this truth, but cherish it. Even sing it. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but do Christ in me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that for good authority, gentle authority, biblical authority, Lord, of course, there are many people who pervert the idea of authority these days. Many bad apples. But we are also thankful that when we look to you, there is no disappointment. That David was justified in trusting in you in his dark times. And every saint in every age, we can turn to you as our refuge. As our good shepherd who leads us through trouble and difficult times. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for your son. And may we, in some degree, reflect your goodness as we deal with others, as we go back this week and help others and point them to you. Pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.